So this week in the Gospel of Mark, again, we're hearing the voice of God. Last week at the Transfiguration, we heard God's voice that was evident to Peter, James, and John. This week we hear it evident only, it seems, as Mark tells it, to Jesus, naming Jesus God's beloved Son. Remember last week when Peter, James, and John heard the voice, it told them that, but it also told them to listen. You may remember, if you were here last week, that during my table talk, I promised 7 F words, and I only gave you 6. I owe you an F word. And after this week, I have one for you. It's follow. Last week, I intended to share with you, finally, the reign of God has arrived. Follow, come follow me, which I skipped last week, my apologies. Forgive, family, fear, faith, and future. Today I want to talk a little more about the follow. Jesus came to announce the reign of God, having been baptized, having heard God's voice, having been tempted in the wilderness. And when he came out to share the good news, he said that the time has arrived. The time is here. Repent. Hear the good news. Sometimes we hear the word repent and we think it means say you're sorry. But that's not really what what's translated there as repent means. It really means change your hearts and minds and lives. It's a word that has to do with transformation, metanoia. It really kind of means mind change. But mind in the sense of how the ancient Greeks would have thought about it, of that of who you are and how you make decisions in the world and what you do. Be transformed. Because God is our sovereign. Jesus came out with that message after having spent a long time in the wilderness, being tempted. Mark doesn't tell us what was said during those temptations, but Matthew and Luke do, and they let us know that when the devil comes out to tempt Jesus, he knows some things. He knows Scripture, and he knows how to set up the parameters of an argument. So as we watch the temptations happening, what we see is that the devil tempts Jesus by arming himself with Scripture and with platitudes and by carefully crafting the argument. So it seems as if Jesus only has one choice or another. And what we see that Jesus does time and time again is he sees right through what's being done. The devil says, well, if you're the Son of God, you can either go hungry or turn rocks into bread. Jesus sidesteps that and talks about how he's nourished by God's word. If you're the Son of God, surely you'll want all of this. Therefore, you should worship me. Jesus sidesteps that argument and understands the world as it is much more broadly than what is offered to him. If you are the Son of God, jump off of the top of the temple. Don't worry. Scripture says you won't be harmed. Jesus sees false choices are being presented to him because Jesus understands God's sovereignty, God's reign, in a way that the devil doesn't. Now, I don't often imagine a Satan or a devil, if by that you're thinking of a red creature with horns and a pitchfork and hooves and all of that. But I heard a wonderful definition on our Ash Wednesday. During our Ash Wednesday service, and Pat might not have even known that she was defining the devil as she was speaking, but in a sentence, as she was talking about Satan, she uttered these two words, not God. I'd say that's my definition for temptation, that if it's not of God, the devil by definition is not God. I, and you as well, are by definition also not God. But when things come to you and want to claim everythingness, if they want to claim completion, if they want to claim sovereignty, you need to remember that they are not God. What would the world look like if God and God's sovereignty were taken seriously. Day after day and week after week, we're seeing what the world looks like when God and God's sovereignty are not taken seriously. This week, again, more than a dozen school children were gunned down at their school. This week, again, thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people wondered, what in the world can we do? What have we come to? Who are we? And like clockwork, those who have been elected to lead and serve us tweeted and Facebooked and emailed and spoke thoughts and prayers, as if the typing of those words will do anything. During our Ash Wednesday service, as I was praying and thinking, I was overwhelmed by the sense that we are in a crisis in our nation, really among other nations. Our nation has a very specific crisis. It's a crisis of violence. It's a crisis of gun violence. It's a crisis of political leadership, and it's a crisis of community participation. And that it seems to me that this crisis is born out of the fact that we don't sufficiently believe the good news that Jesus proclaimed about the basileia tou Theou in Greek, about the reign of God. We say God is our sovereign, but it seems we don't really believe it. It seems we don't really live that way. And I wonder if it's because it's unbelievable. I wonder if it's because we don't buy its possibility. But I also wonder if it's because not God has been setting the terms of the conversation for us for so very long. Well, Jesus, you can either starve or you can turn these rocks into bread. Interesting choice, but a false one, of course. What about Girl Scout cookies? What about the 7-Eleven? What about going home and getting yourself something to eat? Is the only answer turn these stones into bread? A false choice. But not God delights in false choices. So what do we hear after our children are gunned down? Again and again and again, false choices. We hear false choices like, either we regulate guns in new ways, or we abandon our entire constitution and way of life. Well, that's a false choice. That's just silly on its face, is it not? Either we lock up our school children and never let anyone in and out, or everybody dies all the time. Again, a false choice. It's not exactly that. That is blatantly odd and false on its face. Either we arm everyone, or only the bad ones will have weapons. Again, a false choice. Either we single out every single person who's ever had any signs of struggling with mental illness, or we'll be suffering and fearful forever. Again, a false choice. These are choices from not God. So I've been asking myself, what other options are available to us as a people? Options that might come from God. Options that might suggest that indeed the time has arrived and the reign of God is at hand. How might we be transformed in our hearts and minds and move forward? I've heard so many people lamenting this week, thinking about all those young children whose lives were before them. But we know that it's not just about those children in Florida. This year already, and I'm not going to say the number that some of you have been hearing in the media, I'm going to say the number 2. There have been 2 mass school shootings. We're in our second month. There have already been 2 mass school shootings. Now, there have been 18 incidents where a firearm was discharged at an educational facility in some way, but there have been 2 mass shootings. Of course, that's too many. That's ridiculous. What kind of society do we live in where again and again and again we have mass shootings? I wonder if we really believe that God is the sovereign of the universe and of our lives. And if we believe that, what can we do? And I want to tell you, it's going to be difficult to transform our hearts and minds and those of our neighbors. It always has been. Did you know that Jesus was not the first one to come up with the idea of the reign of God? When Jesus came on the scene and said, "Believe in the good news, transform your hearts and minds. The time has finally arrived. God is sovereign of all the universe." Jesus was not coming up with a new idea. I'd like to remind us of at least one time that happened before in our biblical story, and there are dozens and dozens. But I want to point you to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, the 7th verse. Pat Jackson asked me when we were having a meeting together last week, what are some of my favorite Bible verses and stories? And I told her about those that I find most compelling, and most of them are those that bring tears to my eyes because they are incredibly powerful. And one of those is in 1 Samuel. Here's what's happening there. The prophet goes to God and says to God, the people want a king. I told them, God, that you were in charge, and they're not listening to me. They're rejecting my argument, and they want a king. They see that the Philistines have a king, and the Philistines always win in their battles. The Philistines are strong. They see other countries have kings, and they want one. God, what should I do? I feel rejected as your prophet. And this is what God says. The people haven't rejected you. The people have rejected me. Incredible admission for the sovereign and creator of the universe. They're not rejecting you. They've rejected me. When they've decided that they want a different form of governance, they want someone else to be in charge, they've rejected me, says God. As people who say that we're called to follow Jesus, what will it mean for us to acknowledge God's reign in the world? And what is out there that's not God that we're going to have to compete with as we make that proclamation? I think we're going to need to compete with the false choices that are offered to us when we see a world in which every other nation can go months and years and some even decades without mass shootings of children in schools and people at public events. When our nation stands alone as the nation where there is the most gun violence, we're one of only a few nations in the entire world that gives an absolute or even close to an absolute right around guns. The other 3 are Haiti, Guatemala, and Mexico. And in each of those other places, gun ownership is regulated more than it is here in the United States of America. This is not an anti-gun sermon, by the way. This is an anti-ridiculousness sermon. This is an anti-not-God sermon. I'd like to tell you about my 3 interactions as the shooter of a gun. They're all 3 really good memories. The first one happened with my friend Billy Stewart and his dad Bill, a local lawyer and politician. In fact, along with his wife, the chair of the county Republican Party, took me out duck hunting. We had the shotguns, and we were in a blind, and it was freezing cold, and I didn't have enough socks on, but the beef jerky was good, and Mr. Stewart was great to us. But I noticed something about Mr. Stewart when we were in that duck blind. He was no nonsense about how we handled that shotgun and that ammunition. And in fact, I was not allowed to load. I was not allowed to aim. I was allowed one time to pull a trigger. Why was that? Because I had not been trained, he said. I didn't know how to clean that gun. I didn't know gun safety, and I had no business thinking I could just come out in the middle of anywhere and shoot a gun. I knew Mr. Stewart had about a dozen guns. And I knew that he and his son went out with their Labrador Retriever and hunted every season, because I had eaten pheasant at their house, I'd eaten goose at their house, I'd eaten deer at their house, and I'd eaten duck at their house, and I loved it. He probably belonged to the NRA. I believe he's since passed away. But he would have never allowed someone to just have access to any gun without training, without care, and without responsibility. The second time was when I was a Boy Scout at Camp Fellheimer near Galesburg, Illinois, and we went out to the rifle range and we were going to shoot at little paper targets, but only after we had an hour of instruction and safety. Only after we knew where all the guns and all the ammunition and all the people were. Only after there was an all clear, because we were told again and again and again, this can be fun, scouts, but it can also be dangerous, and so we take it very seriously. No one who isn't trained and who doesn't follow the rules is allowed to have a weapon. And I lay in the sand and I shot at the target. I wasn't quite as good as my dear friend Matt Park, who is now a retired Marine colonel, but I hit the paper once or twice. The third time was in Alabama in the woods with a pistol shooting at beer cans. But again, only after being warned and only after being trained and only after the bullets came from a different place than the gun came from and only after we checked to make sure that nobody was around and that everybody was safe. Second Amendment, Second Amendment, Second Amendment, all of those things were fine and they're good memories for me. But in each one, responsible gun owners took precautions to make sure that what we were doing was safe. Why is that? Why did those people do that? Don't they know we've got a Second Amendment? They can do whatever they want. We should have just taken those guns out and started shooting. I think Mr. Stewart should have just given me a couple of shotguns and told me to get all the ducks I wanted. But he wouldn't do that because he was a gun guy. He was a gun guy, so he knew, by God, you'd better be careful. He knew you better understand the importance of this. As a lawyer, he also knew that there are consequences when you aren't careful with things like that. And let's think about all the things in our free society that we regulate. Can you believe that if I want to rewire this church, I actually have to have an electrical license? In a free society, they're going to make me have an electrical. Do you know that if I want to do your hair and have you pay for it, I have to have a cosmetology license? Did you know that if I want to drive an automobile, I have to have a driver's license? Did you know that the county of St. Louis keeps track of our church photocopier? It has to be registered so they can tax us for it. Why in the world do we put up with all of these things? Well, one is we understand that the county has to levy taxes so that it can provide services, but all of the others have to do with the fact that things are dangerous. Do you want an unlicensed, untrained physician operating on you? No. Do you want somebody putting chemicals on your hair to make it curly or straight or softer or coarser? No. You could get hurt. And yet, we live in a nation where we've made this strange bargain. We've said that it's either or about this one single thing. Something that's as dangerous or more dangerous than all the things I've mentioned. Things that we count on. I count on my hairdresser having a cosmetology license. How do you think I get this great hairdo? I count on the fact that the other drivers are licensed and trained and regulated. I count on those things. In a world where God is in charge, we'll ask ourselves different questions. We won't go to constitutional questions as if they were the only thing. We won't take them out of context. We'll ask ourselves, what does God intend for human beings? I'm going to make a suggestion. I think for human beings, God intends that we love and care for one another, and that we do it in a world that does contain sin and violence. And we've got to find ways to care for our children, to care for one another, and we've got to hold one another accountable. You see, not everybody outside of these halls believes that God is the sovereign of the universe. Even though many are saying they believe that. Why do they say that? Because they know it will get you going, because they know it might get your votes, because they know it might attract your money, or because they know it might make you afraid. The first year that my daughter was at Yale University in Connecticut, I remember hearing the news that a school had been shot up in Connecticut. And the first thing, of course, I thought is, oh my God, my daughter's at a school in Connecticut. And there was that tiny moment of relief when I realized my own child was safe. And then that awful moment of horror when I realized that 5- and 6-year-old children had been massacred. I felt it again on Wednesday. I felt it last month with the shooting in Kentucky. I felt it when the people in Las Vegas were shot. I felt it when I was working in Colorado and people from Columbine came to the camp that I directed and talked about their horror and how they were trying to survive. I continue to feel it, and I ask myself, what would our society look like if God were in charge? And then I understand that's the wrong question. The question I have to ask myself, and I think we all have to ask ourselves, is, do I really believe that God is in charge? Do I believe that the decisions I make, the votes I cast, the money I spend, the words I speak should be connected to my proclamation that the reign of God has arrived? And if I do, do I understand how vital it is that I share that with my friends and neighbors? If we believe that the reign of God has arrived and we're willing to transform our hearts and minds, we will not accept these false dichotomies that are being presented to us by not God. Please understand that the driving force between much of this argument that we have around gun violence is money. You know that, don't you? You know that if you manufacture firearms and ammunition, what's at stake for you is your livelihood, your stock value. And unfortunately, other people's children and other people's families don't always figure into that. We've got to ask ourselves this question. What should the formula look like for us? If God is truly in charge, if what Jesus said all those years ago, the time has arrived, the kingdom of God is at hand, the reign of God is here, God is sovereign, transform your hearts and minds, believe in the good news, we must do better. We hear a lot of talk about mental illness from some quarters, and no talk at all about guns. But when we hear words about mental illness, we almost never hear words about understanding that our medical model is failed and shallow and broken. Mental illness is illness. When people are sick, we should treat them, we should care for them, we should partner with them. We shouldn't scapegoat them. From other quarters, we only hear about guns and we never hear about issues like mental illness. And again, It's a false dichotomy and a shallow discussion. Little boys can learn to shoot guns at Boy Scout camp and make lifelong friendships and learn that adults can care for them and be safe. They can go duck hunting and have a wonderful duck dinner in a house where there's a caring father, when I didn't have a caring father in my house. So it was men like Bill Stewart who took me out hunting, who were part of my upbringing. Boys can go out in the woods and with safety learn to shoot beer cans. That's okay. I'm all right with that. What would be wrong with those weapons having been registered? What would be wrong with those people having been trained? You know what an AR-15 is, don't you? That's the big gun that shows up in most of these shootings. That's an M4. It's a military rifle. It's just a civilian version with a couple of fewer bells and whistles. If you're from the Vietnam era, it's today's version of the M16. And what you may have learned if you're from the Vietnam era or if you're from today, that the M16, though it had a couple of design flaws, and anybody who was in Vietnam could tell you this, but it was mostly designed to be easy to carry, easy to clean, easy to shoot, and easy to load because it was designed to kill human beings. In fact, if our military were giving soldiers guns that were not designed to kill human beings, wouldn't we have a problem with that? So why in the world do we want guns specifically designed to kill human beings roaming around in the world? Now, I've been reading the Constitution a lot lately, and I told you, I've been reading the Federalist Papers, trying to get my arms around exactly what the framers of our Constitution were thinking and who they were, and I think that they were some brilliant people. They really took a great stab at it for late 18th century, early 19th century people. They really did. They also weren't completely sure what was on the other side of the Mississippi River. They also had no idea there'd ever be a machine gun or an Abrams tank or a Black Hawk helicopter or nuclear weapons. They also thought it was reasonable for compromise's sake to say Africans were worth 3/5 of a human being and could be counted as property so other people could vote. We've been having the argument about the wrong things, I think. The argument that I think the church should be making is that God's reign is at hand. The time has arrived. We are called to follow Jesus, who cared for people, who believed that love was stronger than force, who believed that God embraces all of humanity, who believed that we could move beyond these petty back and forth dichotomies and be people in community together. So today I want to ask this, as we grieve, as I think about the pictures of all of those beautiful children and their teachers that I saw in the newspaper, as I think about those parents who are aching, those friends who are shocked and confused, about all of us together who just wonder what in the world can happen, let us, the people of God who proclaim Jesus Christ, be those who live as if the reign of God is at hand. And let us find ways to speak and act in the world so that we move beyond this and find a new way. I really believe I can safely say we have not found the right way through this problem. And I believe I can safely say there are other communities and nations that have found better ways through than have we. When Jesus announced the reign of God, he was asking those who would hear him to grasp something new. And in order to do that, they had to let go of something old. Let us walk forward thinking about how we vote, how we speak, how we spend, in a way that acknowledges God's sovereignty and God's love for all people. Now, if you want to make sure that you can still go hunting with your family or that your house can still be safe from an armed intruder, then find other ways. Think about what would it mean to do that safely? What would it mean to do that in a way that could be regulated but could still keep you safe? Think about what's a way that you could do that that would allow people to receive the treatment and care they need for illness. If you're somebody for whom gun ownership isn't very important, maybe you'll advocate in other ways. But each of us, I think, is called to act in this moment. And it's going to go to the very heart of who we are as people. I'm not a betting man, but I wonder what the odds are if they make a book on mass shootings. I wonder what a bookie would do if you wanted to guess the gender and the race of a mass shooter in the United States of America, if you wanted to place a bet on that. I think the odds are pretty solid in favor of white males. That means there's something about the way that we're interacting around gender and the way that we're interacting around race that's leading to brokenness, that's harming our society, that's harming our young men and our young women, that's harming people of color. And yet we're told to be afraid of not white males all the time. As a white male, I think there's something wrong with that. We're called to comprehensively take into account everything that's happening in these United States. There will always be scapegoats, right? I could scapegoat politicians that I dislike. I could scapegoat the National Rifle Association. I could scapegoat the mental health infrastructure. I could scapegoat the FBI. I could scapegoat people from another political party than mine. And I actually have no party affiliation, but you know what I'm saying. But that's not going to solve any of our problems. That leads to false dichotomies, and it funnels into the hands of false prophets. But people of God, we only follow one. We follow Jesus. And Jesus said, the time has arrived. It's time. It's time. God is our sovereign. Transform yourselves and share this good news. As we receive the healing balm of community, and as we long for and witness to God's presence in our own lives, let us now be those who, having been transformed, proclaim this good news in our hearts, in our minds, in our words, and in our deeds. I'll never tell you not to pray, but I'm here to say thoughts and prayers aren't enough if they never leave our hearts or our lips. We must use our hands and our feet. We must be transformative. We must follow Jesus out these doors and into the world. Find the ways that you can be a part of the change. I'm going to end with a few what ifs. What if people who owned guns let their actual voices be heard instead of the voices financed by the people who sell guns only? What if we had health and mental health infrastructure where people could receive the care and nurture that they need and deserve? What if we formulated communities and we saw one another and we understood that who we are together is as important as who we are as individuals? What if we learned to listen to one another and to solve problems together instead of scapegoating and demonizing other people? What if when we looked out our windows and saw people who didn't look just like us, we didn't react in fear? What if we began to nurture children as a community in their early childhood and embraced them and got to know their families? And what if we thought about school discipline and order and community life restoratively instead of retributively? What if we said, here is a problem, let's work together to solve it? What if we believed that God is our sovereign and we followed Jesus Christ? Someone said to me yesterday, you can never legislate away sin. No matter how many laws you make, there will always be sin in the world. And I said to that person, you're right, Mom. You're right. But that doesn't mean that we're not a nation that needs and deserves laws. And it doesn't mean that you and I, Mom, as Christian people, as followers of Jesus Christ, can't affect real change in the world. Mom said, you're right about that, son. People of God, the time has arrived. The reign of God is at hand. Let us transform our hearts and minds, and let us go forth from this place to actively, to proactively, to loudly, together proclaim and live this good news. And let us continue to pray. Pray for those mothers and fathers who've lost children. Pray for those brothers and sisters, for those teachers, and for everyone who desires to live in a world where we're safe from violence, where everyone counts, and where no one has to weep and mourn after watching their child die. As we walk our Lenten journey together, let us remember we need each other, and let us remember that even in the wilderness, God never abandons us. God is with us. We are not alone. Amen.